couple of years ago, I was in South Africa. I had a tremendous privilege of going to Robben Island, where Nelson Mandela was held for 26 years, mainly because he was a black man. And he had other ideas that didn't go down too well. But it was amazing. First of all, on the boat coming over, before I got on the boat going over to Robben Island, I went into the souvenir shop and I bought a key. I actually have it in my office. I love keys. I love looking at keys. There's like the older the key, the better. And I bought this, just a good size key that was a replica of the cell of Nelson Mandela. You know the story. And we goes over, and on the bus, there was a young black South African man giving the tour. And he says a couple of things, and he was asking where people were from. Is anyone here from Europe? Yeah, whereabouts in Europe? Da da da. Anyone here in America? Yeah. Anyone here in Australia? Went, you know, sort of like that. And he says, anyone here from Ireland? And I was sitting beside Sean Mullarkey. You can't get any more Irish than that, can you, Sean Mullarkey? And he says, I want to make a point of pointing out the Irish. He says, we honour you. He says, you know what? He says to the rest, he says that Robben Island wasn't just for prisoners. He says there was also lepers on the island. And he says it was the Irish nuns and priests that came to minister to them. And he just made that point. And you know what? Myself and Sean just puffed out our chest. It was just a moment of living in their inheritance of an Irish man under God. Living in being a sent one, being from this island that has sent out 70 million. There's 70 million of Irish descent around the world. If they ever came back, we'd sink. 70 million. And we goes in and we're in the square where they were brought out, the prisoners were brought out with little hammers to break stone. And from the big piles, they were just told to move them from one section of the yard to the other. And they'd done that for years. And then they got to sit down at little tables and broke them down with little stones. Broke down into little stones with a little hammer. And I was enthralled by this, and I was taking photographs because around the wall, they had big pictures of, huge life-size pictures of men sitting down in the courtyard. That's my granddaughter crying. And she's not going to the end room. No, I'm joking. She's not going to the baby room. I'm only joking. And I says to this man, because the tour started moving indoors to going to the cells and all, and I says to this man, will you take a photograph of me? So I gave him my camera, and he went like this, and I knew he sort of pointed it over my head. I was like, I don't think you got me there, buddy. I didn't know him. And he goes, so I went around and I looked at, you know, the way you look back. And I goes, no, you didn't get me. You got the sky. So he says, stand there again. And he says, are you there? And I said, yeah. And he done this. And he took the camera again. I only realized then that the guy was blind. I'm like, of all the people here, I asked the blind guy to take me photograph. So the two of us go in. And two of us go in. And we're now at the back of the queue. Like, there's loads in front of us. At Nelson Mandela's cell. Like, 6x6 cell. Lived there 26 years of living in this place. A little window up in the corner. So, like, I can't really hear what's going on. I put my hand in my bag and I'm like, oh, the key. The key. So I'm right beside another cell. I wonder, does it fit? And I put the key in and I started to turn it. And incredibly, it started to turn. It was a double lock on it, but it turned the first lock. So I'm like down the back of the queue like this, and I put it in, and I, like, there was a moment's silence, but I wasn't aware of silence. I go like this, and all you hear is, and the whole tour looks around at me. And I'm standing there with the key in the thing, like, guilty as. My friend says to me, Noel, how do you think Nelson Mandela survived in there? South African friend. I'd love to be able to do the accent. I love the South African accent. And I says, I don't know, Donovan. You know, I couldn't. I knew he wanted me to say something, but you never give the right answer when someone already asks you. They have an answer prepared. He says, no, he'd look out that window and he'd say, one day I'll be free. One day I will walk on the other side of this island. One day I will walk the oil of the sand of Africa again. I will be a free man. He kept himself clear from bitterness and heartache and brokenness and disappointment with mankind. Why? Because he says, I am going to be free. I will walk in freedom. And you know what he did? The name of his book is A Long Walk Home? A Long Walk to Freedom. And I tell you, he savored every step of it. He knew he was going to get to his destination. When everyone was against him, even when the ANC turned against him, he says, I'm still walking to freedom. The guy is still walking to freedom. I pray that he lives to be 867. Because he's such an icon of someone who says, I will not stay where I'm at. I will not allow situations and circumstances to dictate to my world. And we're starting a new series today called The Keys to Liberty. And I want to say that the Father has freedom for each one of us. That you don't have to stay in any prison cell. You don't have to give in and say, this is my lot in life. This is as far as I'm going to get. Sure, I deserve this. Would you know the things that I've done? No wonder I ended up in this state. No wonder my mind is like a prison. I want to tell you and declare to you that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And dear, we're going to go. This is so just in line with what we've been experiencing over the last couple of weeks. That we're not orphans. Although we may act like orphans. But the Father wants us to act as sons. Heirs to a promise. Part of our inheritance is freedom. And I'd ask you to put in your diary. Don't miss church over the next weeks. Because we're going to build upon this and build upon this and build upon this. So the first question we're taking the outline from the course Freedom in Christ. Some may be familiar with it. And the first question is, where are you from? Where do you come from? Cotton Eye Joe. Who am I? It sounds like a simple question like, who am I? Our response as Christians to that question reveals what we believe about the gospel and about our spiritual heritage. The answer to that question is very, very important, how simple it is. We need to understand that through Jesus, not by being just human. Do you know, remember when we were all growing up in Dublin, it was like, we're all God's children. We're not. We're all part of the human family. But there's an entrance, there's an adoption that has to happen to be in God's family. So being a human doesn't make you a Christian. No more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. That's enough truth for us to go home. But we need to understand that through Jesus, we are all being given the right to be called children of God. Therefore, we need to understand that our identity and our acceptance and security and significance cannot be met through appearance, performance, or social status. The purpose of this series is to help us walk in the freedom that Jesus has already won for us. How can we do that? We do that by what Jesus said, that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. And the first area of truth that we need to know is, where did we come from? Who are we really? Now, if you've been given over to the lie of there was a big bang and there was goo and then there was you. Or maybe goo, Sue, then you. You may have never pondered that question. Where am I from? How did I get here? Who am I? Who am I really? When we're asked this question, we say stuff like, I am Noel Kenny. Who are you? I am Noel Kenny. No, that's just my name. But who are you? We say stuff like, I work in Liberty Church. No, that's what I do. Who are you? I'm Irish. That's where I live. But who are you? Is this person that you're looking at Noel Kenny? Tall, dark, handsome, athletic. Is the way I describe myself, is that really me? You could put me on an operating table and try to find out who I really am. Like, if you chopped off my arms, would I still be me? If you chopped off my legs, would I still be me? If I got my heart and lungs and kidneys transplanted into someone else, would I still be me? Well, if all them things were taken away from me, where am I then? If you could, is it like, if you keep on chopping, you'll eventually find me somewhere in here. The question is, what makes the real me? What makes the real you? Is it my body? Is it what I have? Is it what I do? Or is it the way I think? The Apostle Paul said this. From now on, he says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. But we do. We tend to identify ourselves and others by their appearance, by performance, or by social status. The Bible is clear that that is not who we are. It says of our original mom and dad, Adam and Eve, that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created him, Genesis 1:27. Our mom and dad, Adam and Eve, were made in the image of God, and we are like them. But God is not flesh. God is spirit. So therefore, we have a spiritual nature, and in our person, we also have a body, but one day that body will die, and we will leave it behind. It is not the outward person that is made in the image of God. It is the inner person that has the capacity to think and feel and choose. So deep down, we are spiritual beings. The Bible assures us that the ultimate reality in the universe is spiritual. The world is real. Everything physical that is in the world is temporal and will pass away. But Corinthians tells us that spiritual things will last forever. Scientists have found that something called DNA shows that all humans are descended from one woman. They mightn't agree that it's Eve, but they found out that it's that every human has descended from one woman. And an analysis of Y chromosomes leads the scientists to the conclusions that all human beings have descended from one man. And Adam's life was quite different than ours. And the question that we need to consider, how was Adam's life different? How was Adam alive? Meaning that his spirit, his inner person, the core of his being was alive. Not, it was connected to his body. Meaning that if he died, his spirit would separate from his body. And that's why Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we too are physically alive, which means that we can touch, feel and smell, etc. But Adam was also spiritually alive. He wasn't just physically alive. He was spiritually alive. And that is the difference. Not only was he physically alive, but he was spiritually alive, meaning that he was connected to his creator, to God. And this is how we were designed. On one hand, our spirit is connected to our physical body. And on the other hand, our spirit is connected to God. And this connection to God gave Adam a whole different quality of life from mere physical existence. Being spiritually alive meant that Adam had a number of important qualities about his life. And here's some of them. He had significance. It says in Genesis 1:26 that God gave Adam a purpose to rule over the birds, to rule over the beasts, to rule over the sea. Adam did not have to search for significance or meaning in life. He already had it as an attribute. Not only had he got significance, he had security. Totally safe and secure in God's presence. Everything he needed was provided. Food, shelter, companionship, absolutely everything. He had no concept whatsoever of need. He had acceptance. Adam had an intimate relationship with God. He could talk with him at any time and have God's full attention. God created Adam. He created Eve for Adam. And Adam had a sense not only of belonging with God, but also with another human being. And that is how we are created to be. We were designed for that kind of life. A life that is security. A life of real purpose. A life of no need to worry about anything. And a sense of belonging to God and belonging to other people. That's incredible. If Adam had all this stuff, I wonder what he thought about a night before he went to sleep. If he'd no worries, what did he think about? He had it all, and we were designed to have it all. But something happened. Something went astray. God said to Adam and Eve, "You can touch any tree in this garden, but don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Isn't it mad? Of all God's creation, the Father says, don't touch that one. And Satan, the Bible says, came and deceived them. And he went and touched what they were told not to touch. I was laughing at this earlier on to myself because Adam's children, you and I, and everyone else in history, every time we're told not to touch something, we touch it. Our children do it, don't they? Don't go down to the shops across the road. Where were you? Miss Murphy told me you are across the road. Just stick a hole in your garden fence and put a sign over it. Please do not look into this hole. And Adam's children, all these years later, will wonder what's in that. Don't open the box. It's crazy that we've followed in their nature of our mom and dad that fell from God. They ate the... God says to them, if you eat of that, you will surely die. They ate of it. But they didn't die physically. In fact, it was 900 years later when Adam died. 900. It's amazing how quick the fallen state of man kicked in. You could see it living out in Adam. He's supposed to live forever, and physically and spiritually. But he hung on there for 900 years. And then for most of us, we're allotted 70. That's like sin and its corruption and its decay of mankind kicks in. And we're left with 70 years, and for some, a lot less. So they didn't die physically. So what happened? The spiritual connection with God was broken. That's what he says would die. That they were spiritually alive, and when they ate of that tree, people think it was an apple. But it wasn't an apple that caused the problem. It was the pear in the garden. I know it's lame, but come on, it's lame. The Bible sums it up in one word. Death. They died spiritually. And some of the effects of spiritual death for them, and consequently for us, was the loss of the knowledge of God was so evident. The wisdom of God was no longer in them. And they were left to discover their identity, purpose, and meaning in life outside of being created, or outside of the Creator. They were left looking for everything that they had, now outside of God's provision. And this kicked in immediately because Adam, the wisdom of God, was like left him immediately because he tried to hide from God. It's like his understanding of an all-knowing God, an all-creator God, was like was corrupted in an instant. I'll hide from him. Paul says that in Ephesians 4:18, he says that the children of Adam and Eve, the descendants, were darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was there due to the hardening of their hearts. They were darkened. We are darkened. People in the world, their understanding of God, we've no concept of being spiritually alive. We don't know how to discern the spiritual. We try to discern the things of God. The world tries to discern. The people that are spiritually dead try to tell us about a God that they can't understand, because they're only thinking and trying to comprehend them in the natural. But when you're spiritually alive, I love when the Bible says, and so they were dead, yeah? And then when Jesus uses the terminology, you must be born again, it makes sense then when you hear, no, they were dead. And we'll get to Jesus in a minute. But Jesus says, not only can you not enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again, you can't even see it. He says, you can't, like, people see our lives and they're like, what is it? That's what I want, what you have. They don't know, they don't understand. Why? Because they're darkened. Their minds, they haven't got the knowledge of God. They can't see. They know it's there. I see it around you, in you. I hear it from you. But what is it? I want what you have. And they're trying to make sense out of something spiritual, just in a natural way. But you know what? You can study in the grey halls of education, and you won't find it in natural learning. But Jesus comes, and by His Spirit, He makes us anew, alive anew. All of a sudden you go, that's what it is. You can come here for a million years. And you can try listening and write notes and go to every prayer meeting. And you'll be left still scratching your head. Unless that which is dead in you is made alive again. They lost, they were darkened. To be in relationship with God was to know God. And when Adam and Eve fell and sinned, they were banished from God's presence. They lost intimate knowledge of God that they once enjoyed. And we came into this world without a true knowledge of God. We may have come to know about God. We may have come to learn about God. But we can't really know God or be alive in God unless we come through Jesus Christ. Negative emotions kicked in immediately. They suddenly experienced a whole host of emotions in the garden when they sinned against God. Negative emotions they never felt before. They felt fearfulness and anxiety. The first emotion Adam expressed, God says, why didn't you tell me? He says, I was afraid. He never knew what it was to be afraid prior to that. It says in the Bible that the Father would come in the cool of the evening. And Adam would hear him coming, because he heard him coming there as well. And I often thought, how did he hear God coming into the garden? Did you ever think, like, what do you mean you heard him coming? Does God make a noise? I was thinking of stuff like in when Jesus says, if you don't praise me, I'll cause those stones to praise me. And maybe when the Father came in and how they knew the Father was coming, the stones were like, here is God. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And then in Psalms it says the trees of the field should clap their hands. And maybe when God was coming into the garden, the trees with their big branches. He's here. Adam, why are you hiding? I was afraid. I was anxious. We have incredible breakthroughs in technology, science, medical, financial. We've gone to the depths of the sea and we've gone to the heights of the universe. And Adam's children in the world today, the number one mental health issue is anxiety. Thanks, Mom and Dad. Thanks, Adam and Eve. When they sinned, anxiety entered in. And we were born with a driving spirit in us to get back to that position of security that they lost. They felt guilt and shame. Originally, they had a sense of significance. When relationship was broken, that was replaced by a sense of guilt and shame. Therefore, we were all born with a need to get back to a sense of significance. What Adam had as an attribute becomes for us a glaring need. If I had the privilege of sitting down to know you, if I said to you, I really want to get to know you, I want to get to know how you think, I want to get to know the inside of who you are, how would you feel about that question? The sense of guilt and shame that we inherited from Adam and Eve probably makes that one of the most frightening questions I could ask you. Because we have this innate sense of guilt and shame that, like, you'd be thinking, if you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. If you know that what went on the inside of me, Noel, I don't think you would like to get to know me. I don't think you would accept me the way you accept me. Identity crisis and negative self-image has been a human problem since the fall of Adam and Eve. Originally, they had a sense of belonging, a sense of complete acceptance, a sense of complete intimate relationship. Broken relationship crushes us to a sense of rejection. They felt weak and powerless. They felt depressed and angry. History says, the legends book says, not the Bible, just books that were written about Adam and Eve. It says, for hundreds of years they sat in a cave with their head in their hands. What are we after doing? What are we at? One of the history books says, they'd look up at each other. They stopped even saying words. Put their hands in again, depressed and angry after what they'd done. I don't know what part of the consequences of the fall you can particularly identify with in your life today. But I want you to know just this. There's a reason why Jesus came. He came to give us back our spiritual life. The predicament that we found ourselves in, there was one solution to restore the relationship with God, to be reconnected with Him, like spiritually alive again. And that was not something we could do ourselves, because believe me, man has tried. So God sent His only begotten Son to undo the work of Satan and the deception that was in the garden. He came to restore what was separated. And Jesus, like Adam, was both physically and spiritually alive. But unlike Adam, Jesus never sinned. He modeled for us how to be a spiritually alive person in a fallen world. A spiritually alive person that is dependent on the Father. Jesus everywhere. I only do what my Father tells me to do. He provoked jealousy in everyone that was listening when He said, my Father in heaven. This is how you address Him. And people were like, He called Him Father. How could He call God Father? He's modeled how we were to live a spiritual alive life in a fallen world by being dependent upon His Heavenly Father. However, Jesus came to be more than an example. Why did He come? Yes, He came to forgive sin, but it's much bigger than that. Jesus Himself came. I have come that you may have life in all of His fullness. Spiritually dead, Jesus comes. See the first Adam? He brought death. I bring life. Life in all of its fullness. They're all of the needs that came in. The need for security and significance and acceptance. He says, I've come to restore that life back unto you. All over the New Testament. See, if we're going to find what our inheritance is, we have to realize what we lost. What did Adam lose? He lost life. You see, this word life is all over the New Testament. Jesus said, in the beginning was the Word, and in Him was life. And life was, this life was the light of men. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus. And in Him was life. And this life was the light of men. Meaning when His life comes into man who were spiritually darkened or spiritually dead, that this life became light. And Jesus goes on to say, you're the light of the world. Wrap that up and send a homeboy DHL or something. That's a revelation. He says, I'm the light, and my light will bring life. And those who have life, He says to them, now you're the light of the world. Go and tell the orphans it's time to come home to Dad. That's good preaching. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he will live spiritually. When we become Christians, our spirit is reconnected with God. We are spiritually born anew, and we can now know God and relate to others in the same way that Adam and Eve knew each other and related to God. What Adam lost was life. What Jesus came to give was life. He came to restore significance and security and acceptance. Some of us think that eternal life is something we get when we die. It's much more than that. There's greater dimensions to what God has to say. Eternal life is a whole different quality of life right now. In fact, the simple way of putting it is getting back what Adam lost. 1 John, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's a simple equation. You have Jesus, you have life. You haven't got Him, you're existing. You're a walking, talking, breathing, lovable person, but you're just existing. You have Jesus, you find security, you find acceptance. See, people think they just have to be believers, but we're called to be belongers. I believe this, 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 and this, and we're still spiritually inactive, unproductive. But those who know they belong because of belief, we just get through a whole lot more. Some want to be workers for God. I want to be a lover of God. I tell you, lovers get a whole lot more work done than workers. Jesus says, I want to believe what my Father says about me rather than this world. I have one more thing to say before I finish. You know what? I have been around 23 years in Christian ministry. I was born again into ministry. First thing we done when we were made anew spiritually, we went and told people that were in darkness, there's life. We didn't go to Bible college. We didn't get trained. We didn't even know the Bible. But we knew the life and the light that was in us. And we got to know the Bible. And we got to get trained. But before any of that, there's something different. I remember someone said, Wayne said about Phil Richardson, that he was like the ready brick man in the ad. You know the ready brick with the glow around the kid? They were at an NA meeting, and Wayne said, I've seen him glowing. What is it? What is it you got? He couldn't make sense, but he was thinking ready brick ads. And Phil says, oh, God wants to make you alive. And I want to say that man's attempt to heal us shorts fall every time. Heal us in our hearts to find significance and acceptance and belonging. I'm telling you, the best they have to offer is what any man can offer. The best a man is man. The best a man. All the techniques, all the coping skills, all we're doing is cope. But the promise of the Bible is that the Son has come to give us life. And if we haven't got it, we don't have to fake it, bake it, or try and make it. I always want to be a rapper, and like these words come, and we don't have to settle for the, what's the word? The counterfeit. when the reality of the life of Jesus is so real. It is so real. The moment that I knew I was accepted by God, honestly, something happened in my world. But before that, I was trying, just look at peer pressure. What's peer pressure about? Trying to get acceptance of people. Living. You know what? You give your life away just to get a pat on the back. That's not freedom. That bit that I want to read in my notes, hang on. What did Adam Lewis? He felt guilty and shame. Significant security and acceptance restored in Christ. This is going to be on the website if you want to get on and take this down. Here's your homework. Take this stuff down that I'm going to say. It's on the website. If you haven't got access, get someone to access. www.libertychurch.ie. And Greg says it'll be up there on Tuesday. Here's what Jesus restored around significance. The scriptures will be there for you. I want to say that I am no longer worthless, inadequate, helpless, or hopeless. In Christ, I am deeply significant and special. And God says, and these all scriptures to this, God says, I'm the salt of the earth and the light of the world. God says, I'm a branch of the true vine. Jesus, a channel of this life. I've been chosen and appointed by God to bear fruit. I am a personal spirit and power witness of Christ's life. I'm a temple of God. I'm a minister of reconciliation for God. I'm God's fellow worker. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. I'm God's workmanship, created for good works. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. I am significant. I am secure. I'm no longer guilty, unprotected, alone, or abandoned. In Christ, I am totally secure. God says, I am free forever from condemnation. I am assured that all things work together for my good. I am free from any condemning charges against me. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I have been established, appointed, anointed, and sealed by God. I am confident that the work God began in me will be brought to completion. Security, I am a citizen of heaven. Security, I am hidden with Christ in God. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of sound minds. I can find grace and mercy to help me in my time of need. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. Talk about acceptance. I am no longer rejected, unloved, or dirty. In Christ, I am completely accepted. God says, who said? God says, I am a God's child. I am Christ's friend. I have been justified. I am united with the Lord and I'm one in spirit with Him. I've been bought with a price. I belong to God. I'm a member of Christ's body. I am a saint, a holy one. I've been adopted as God's child. I have direct access to my Father through the Holy Spirit. I have been redeemed, forgiven from all of my sins. I am, Colossians 2:10, I am complete in Christ. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Now, that's either going to be the aroma of life to you or the stench of death. And those amongst you, I will never attain to that as the smell of death, because that stuff is tormenting if you're not there. I know it. I understand where you're at. But we have a Father, a God, a Savior, that through His Holy Spirit you can experience what I've read out. Because this is not about just believing a set of tenets or statement of faith, and yet I believe that, and this intellectual consent alone, that we feel that, or we have this idea that God doesn't want to come near and hold us and tell us that we belong to Him. Oh, I agree that God is, there's a Trinity. Yeah, there's a Trinity. And I agree that He sent the Son. And it's this distant relationship with Him. It's all based on just intellectual consent to a set of ideals or a set of beliefs. It's much more than that. Imagine me saying to Erica, my daughter, yes, you are my child, but stay over there. Yes, I do love you, but back off. Don't come near me, you dirty little child. Your hands are sticky because you've been playing with the mud. Don't come near me. That's not the Father. The Father's like, come on. I want to. It's not about just saying a prayer. Which I've said a prayer acknowledging God as my Savior and coming into my life and what Jesus done for me on the cross. I believe in that prayer. But that's not just it. He wants us to experience Him. He's not someone just to be believed in. He's someone to be experienced. And it's like, if that stuff has tormented you because you haven't experienced, ask Him. Look at the prodigal son. The prodigal son steps over the hill. The father takes up his robes and runs to him. Not like, oh, wait, you come through all the ceremonial groveling. That's what God wants for us today. And if you've never experienced Him, I know it's late, but hey. I think we'd rather have a beer of God for a few minutes than smell the coffee. Let's pray. It's so important that we know where we've come from. It's so important. Because if we don't know that, we'll be running around for those needs to be met elsewhere in this world. And guys, the reality is I can't meet them. It's been tried and tested and found wanting by the best. There's been many that climbed the mountain and they got there of this world and said, is this it? I've given my life, my career, my energy, and I'm still lost. And I'm still not fulfilled, and I still have no security, and I still feel like I don't belong. Oh, I've done all that I can in this world. I've lived, I've sex, drugged, and rock and rolled my life, thinking that it would satisfy me and give me a sense of security and belonging, and I'm the man or I'm the woman, and it's brought you to brokenness. I've scaled the religious heights. I've fasted, prayed, read the Bible, read the Quran. I've gone and up mountains on my knees. I've done it all, and I still feel no nearer to God. That's because it's man's way of trying. I've kept all the rules, no? The rules in the Bible were designed to show you that you needed Him. That's why He gave them, to convince us, to let us know that we cannot do it in our own strength. And therefore, when Jesus came, He was full of truth and grace. He who accepts Him, he who believes in Him, is given the right to be called a child of God. Jesus, I can't do it on my own. Exactly, son. Exactly, daughter. Come on. Come into a place of believing and belonging. So the first place is we need to start. Are you spiritually dead? I don't want you just to enter into a relationship with, I've said a prayer. You can say a million prayers and you're still spiritually dead. I want you to connect with God today. No false conversions. Because if you have a false conversion, just set in a prayer, I'll spend the rest of my days trying to convince you He loves you, that He'll never leave you. But when you're connected with God, you, even though you might feel that at times, you know it's impossible. How can God leave you when He lives in you? But if it's just a mental consent that we've been given, well, then I'll have to convince you that every day of the week.